for you and what you're trying to build here in Fort Wayne. It is wonderful. I'm one of the elders down in Indianapolis. There's now four of us there, which is great. We can share the load a little bit. You know, that's wonderful. And I love this last song about Lord of all and the transitions we go through in life. And you think, oh, this is hard, and we're empty nesting now. Our kids are grown and gone, but you know the boomerang effect. You know that boomerang effect. You heard of that? And they do come back sometimes, and then they go back out, and then they come back. So, but it's a lot of fun. What I want to share with you today, I know you're going through that book, the Emotional Healthy, Healthy Emotional Spirituality. I've read that, and we went through the book recently that he wrote about the church, Emotional Healthy Church. So the path you're on is really good. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be healed. And God wants both. Like that song said, to be free and to be healed. Well, we're going to talk about your relationships here in Fort Wayne. And I want to share some things I've learned recently. And if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a very familiar passage. And this picture is a picture of a first century house church. You know, small family gathering. They love each other. And we're going to read about it here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. You just picture that. You know, take a look at this drawing that somebody put together. They loved being together. They had a commitment to each other, as Joseph mentioned, about being family. They really felt that. And they sacrificed for each other whatever it takes. Yeah. We're gonna do whatever it takes to meet each other's needs. That is so rare. But when they did it the way God wanted it to be, the way God designed it to be, people were flocking to be a part of it. And if you can create that, not only in Indianapolis, created here in Fort Wayne, created in every church that our fellowship and family of churches want to be, God is going to do the same thing. He's going to bring people to you because they want to have something like that for their life. But we face obstacles today of how to build that. And I want to open it up a little bit. It's a small group, you know. We can hear you, right? What are some of the obstacles you think we face from keeping us to having relationships like this? Yeah. Schedules. Okay. Okay, if both spouses work, sometimes different schedules. What else is an obstacle, Jerry?
I think being selfish, independent, and
married. Wow. Okay, you know what? That is a great segue. And Jerry and I have not talked about this lesson. But we are actually, that's right, we are actually going to talk about culture. Because the American culture is different than it was for these people. Yeah, let's talk about that. Let me introduce you to an ancient Mediterranean family. All right? They had three principles that they lived by, that they viewed life by, that they filtered life through. First one, the group took priority over the individual. This is called, if you read up about it and you study it, it's called strong group culture. Strong group. And let me, this is the best definition I've found. In a strong group culture, the person perceives himself or herself to be a member of a group and responsible to the group for his or her actions. Free to do what he or she feels right and necessary, only in accord with group norms and only if the action is in the group's best interest. Each member will gladly put the goals of the group ahead of their own personal desires. Strong group culture. The group takes priority over the individual. Second one, the most important group was your blood family. Now back then, only males could pass family membership down to the next generation. So females, you have to leave your family. And we do that with name changes, right? But this way, you had to leave your family to marry into a family whose blood she can never share. She will always sense a closer connection with her blood family back home than she will with her husband and his family. I want to give you a couple examples of this. This is King Herod and his son Archelaus. Now, King Herod's the guy who killed all the babies when Jesus was born. Okay, pretty ruthless guy. Well, he dies, and his son becomes king. But he's, what's the best way to say it, inept as a ruler? He didn't do a very good job at all, just as a ruler. So, and everybody knows it. You know when the guy in charge really doesn't know what he's doing. So, and I'm not saying that about Steve. I mean, you know, he's really, really good at what he does. So 50 Palestinian Jews, they were so fed up with him, they go to Rome to complain. And Archelaus, and some of them were his blood relatives, but they went across the Mediterranean to speak to Caesar. Well, Archelaus, he goes to Rome too to defend himself, right? Because it's a big deal. Well, while he's on the, you know, when he's out of town, a revolt happens, and, you know, they're fighting against the Romans. And some of the people fighting were Archelaus's blood relatives. And you know what happens when you go against Rome. It doesn't turn out very pretty, right? They squash the insurrection. And when Caesar found out about it, he pardoned every rebel. He just had a good, I don't know, had a good day that day, right? He pardons all the rebels, except Archelaus' blood relatives. He killed every one of them. Why? Because that second priority, the blood relatives. You just don't do that to your own bloodline. Let's look at a third principle. So the most important group was your blood family. The third one is the closest family bond was between siblings. Now, in America, what's supposed to be the most intimate, nurturing, ultimately satisfying relationship that you have?
Marriage.
Spouse. Now, this is not a marriage thing. You know, we're not going to go there. But that's what it's supposed to be here, right? In a strong group culture, that's not the case. Oftentimes, your marriage was arranged. So your strongest bond, where you feel the most emotionally connected, it's with your brother and sister. Do I need to move this up a little bit? Am I too far back? Okay. So in their world, the most treacherous act of human disloyalty, it's not divorce. It's betrayal of a sibling. So, all the Old Testament stories, you know, they didn't necessarily write them down and everybody had their own Bible, right? It was oral traditions. It was orally passed down in stories. So if you think about the Old Testament stories, that would be so captivating that they would want to hear every word and be on the edge of their seat. Cain and Abel. Joseph and his brothers. Jacob and Esau. Sibling rivalries, disloyalty, betrayal. That would be, you just don't do that. So let me give you an example. This is 40 BC, 40 years before Christ. And there's a power struggle in Rome. And it ends up with two leaders, and they split the empire in half. Octavian, on the right, he became Caesar Augustus. And he ruled in the west. And Mark Antony, on the left, maybe you've heard of Antony and Cleopatra. You know, that was a real thing. Mark Antony's on the left. He ruled in the east. Civil wars had torn Italy apart for 100 years. And you know what a civil war does. You know what happened in our country. You have a civil war. I mean, everything's a mess. Nothing works. Commerce is broken down. Families divided. They just wanted peace. So they said, why don't we have Antony marry Octavian's half-sister, Octavia, thus uniting the two families by marriage, an arranged marriage. The hope was that Caesar, he would never attack his brother-in-law, right? And Antony would not go to war with his wife's brother. And even though it was an arranged marriage, their love blossomed. They actually fell in love with each other. And they loved it. They loved it. However, did it help the animosity between the two? Between Antony and Octavian, or Caesar Augustus? And it didn't. The fighting continued, and Caesar's sister Octavia was caught in the middle. And she didn't know what to do. She appealed to her brother with tears and passionate appeals not to make her the most wretched woman after having been the happiest. And here's what she wrote. If the worst should happen and war breaks out between you, no one can say which of you is fated to conquer the other. But what is quite certain is that my fate will be miserable. So she's forced to choose. She leaves her husband and goes back to her brother. Because blood siblings, the relationships are there. It's just stronger than anything. Now, with this in the context, these three priorities are the most important. A strong group culture, the bloodline is strong, and my strongest relationships are going to be with my brother and sister. So when you understand that as the Mediterranean family, you have to reevaluate some of Jesus' teachings. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read a couple of these. We're not going to read very many of them, but you know, you've read stories and some of the things that Jesus said about brother and sister. Right. You got to love me more than your brothers and sisters.
Right.
Or you can't be my disciple. Scriptures like that. I want to read here starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 10. He says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, how would you process that if you're in a strong group culture? Brother will betray brother to death. Skip down to verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whew. So Jesus is, this kind of stuff, they would process that as like, oh my goodness, what are you saying? But what he's calling them to, he's got to live up to himself, right? Let's look at Mark chapter 3. Jesus does just that. This is so foreign to us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you to think about as you're turning there, this strong group culture, this is where God decided to launch his church. Wow. He didn't pick America.
No.
Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You realize what he just did there? In the social world of Jewish Palestine, Jesus is the oldest surviving male in his family. He's responsible to defend the honor and provide leadership for his family. And in a single stroke, he reprioritized his crucial family role, and he did it in a public setting. Jesus was calling them to shift their allegiance from their natural family to this new eternal family that I am creating. This was very challenging to the core of who they were and the way they viewed life. Wow, I need to, you're telling me I need to, I mean, this is very hard. But what kind of impact, so when you read scriptures like this, you've got to filter it through a strong group culture. Because that's really hard for us. Because you're going to, when you read scriptures like this and it talks about brothers and sisters, you're going to filter it through what you think of brothers and sisters. And it's not the same. And you'll miss the essence of what he's trying to say. So what impact did it have? I want to show you this picture. The areas in purple, this is how Christianity spread. The areas in purple are up to about, well, I can't see that really well, 185 AD. So from the Roman Empire's perspective, Christianity was just this small group, east part of the region, eastern part of the empire. They didn't really, it didn't affect all of the Roman Empire. It was just this little sect over here that was having troubles. But over the next, and that was over 130 years, 150 years.
Yeah.
You can see it did spread different, the purple area. But over the next 140 years, it spread all through the green. Over 300 years, Christianity spread like wildfire.
Wow.
Why was that? Thank you. This strong group behavior and relationships distinguish the Christians from everybody else. In a Greco-Roman world, there were tons of gods, and you had to satisfy them all. You know, the god of fertility, the god of agriculture, the god, you know, we got to make sure he's appeased, and what if this doesn't work, so they sacrifice over here, and we've got this temple over here we need to do. And the Christians are like, stop. There's one God. And let us show you what that means. Love, be at peace with your life. God will take care of it.
Yeah.
Look what he's done with us. Come on, we'll help you. That was so different for them. They looked at that and was like, I want that. I want what you have.
Yeah. Wow.
That's right.
Let me give you two examples. During this time, Carthage, there was the guy that was overseeing the church there was named Cyprian. He was a lawyer, and he was in northern Africa there, in Carthage. South of Carthage was a small rural area called Numidia, and some raiders, not the Oakland Raiders, okay, some raiders took some of the Numidian Christians hostage, held them for ransom. Well, they didn't have any money down there in this rural area south of Carthage, so they go to Carthage and they ask, hey, what can you guys, can you help? What do we do? You know, our brothers and sisters are being held prisoner and they're wanting all this money. So Cyprian, he paid 100,000 sesterces to free them. Now, if you convert that to today's wage, $14-$15 an hour, it was about $2 million.
Wow.
And he paid it without batting an eye. $2 million. And he did it, you know, my thinking was, wait a minute, don't do that because then they're going to do it again.
Yeah, right?
Right? They're going to take a more hunt. He said, well, we need to put some things in place to try to prevent this from the future, but we need to get our brothers and sisters home. Pay it. That's amazing. Now let's go over to Alexandria. This is about 260 AD. A devastating plague affected that city. People were dying. The church suffered losses. A lot of people died. The leader of the church there was named Dionysius. He oversaw the Christian community there in Alexandria, and this is what he wrote. The most at all events of our brethren in their exceeding love and affection for the brotherhood were unsparing of themselves and clave to one another, visiting the sick without giving a thought as to the danger. Ministering to them, tending to them in Christ, and so most gladly departed this life along with them. Being infected with the disease from others, drawing upon themselves the sickness from their neighbors, and willingly taking over their pains. The bodies of the saints they would take up in their open arms to their bosom, closing their eyes, shutting their mouths, carrying them on their shoulders, and laying them out. They would cling to them, embrace them, bathe them, adorn them with their burial clothes, and after a little while receive the same services themselves. But the conduct of the heathen was the exact opposite. Even those who were in the first stages of the disease, they thrust away and fled from their dearest. They would even cast them in the roads half dead and treat the unburied corpses as vile refuse. Isn't that amazing? They were real brothers and sisters. They knew what that meant. Well, let's talk about Western culture. As Jerry so perfectly put it, that we can be selfish and independent. Everybody knows this movie, right? You know who Jack is, right? And Rose, and her mom, and the arranged husband. Now, why did Rose's mom want her to marry that guy? Money. Two, it's better for the family. That was a strong group culture. Who do we root for her to choose? Jack!
Leo.
Right? Jack, we want her to marry Jack. Don't go to that guy. He doesn't love you. Go to Jack. And we cry and we watch the movie over and over. And for us, it's normal. To a strong group culture, they wouldn't think to tell her to go to Jack. Why would you go against your mother? They would never do that. But in America, oh, that's what we want. You know, think about how do you relate to the various institutions and groups in your that make up your daily social life. You got blood family, right? School, church, and where you work. Maybe even a neighborhood association. How do you normally think? Let's see, what can I do for them? Or do you think, what can they do for me? You know, which way do we normally lean? What can you do for me, right? Modern America is a weak group culture. It's not a strong group culture. The needs and the goals and the desires of the individual come first. Personal allegiance to the group, secondary. I'm going to meet my needs first. The Western culture of autonomy, individualism, and self-reliance. It's actually very unique in the world. Other cultures aren't like this. Kathy and I know, it's my wife Kathy, by the way. I didn't introduce you, I'm sorry. You know, we are celebrating. This is our 30th anniversary this year. The Pearl anniversary. Yes, I'm willing to buy her a pearl if that's what she wants, but she doesn't want that. So, amen to that, honey. That's okay. But we know disciples in Australia and India where their kids live at home until they're married. That's normal. In America, the whole goal of parenting. Get on with your life, you know?
That's right.
So how does this Western culture, how does that affect you as a Christian? I want you to think about how we present, or at least how you hear the Gospels presented in America. Jesus is your personal Savior. You've got to get right with God. You need to get right with God. It elevates the individual experience, right? That really resonates in America because that's how we think. You know, my needs first. Okay, I need to get right with God. Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. But we don't talk about the other parts of that. Yeah, you need to get right with God, but there's a church that God has designed for you to be a part of. That's part of this conversion. Oh no, but my needs are number one. You know, the church needs to help me grow. Well, yeah, we do, right? But the church's needs, what about that? Oh, well, that's secondary. I need to, you know, you need to be helping me. And then we do. Well, but God's my divine therapist. He's going to help me. And it's just me and God, you know. I don't really need church. I can be with God anywhere. I can read all these books and learn how to grow. But this is where you learn how to resolve conflict. This is where you're going to learn how to overcome bitterness. How to really forgive. How to learn how to love and take care of people. You may learn a little bit about it from a book, but you're going to learn it in the church. So how do you make the Fort Wayne Church the family God intended it to be? Let's consider a few practicals. Remember that definition I read about a strong group culture? All right, I'm going to read it again, and I'm just changing the word group to church. Strong church society. The person perceives himself or herself to be a member of a church and responsible to the church for his or her actions. Free to do what he or she feels right and necessary only in accord with church norms and only if the action is in the church's best interest. Each member will gladly put the goals of the church ahead of their own personal desires. Really? So when you're planning your life, do you do it with or without the church schedule? When you have emotions, you get triggered. We talked a lot about that yesterday. Do you withdraw and medicate, or do you initiate with a brother or a sister? What about your money? I'm going to pay my bills first, or I'm going to give 10% or more to God's family first. Strong group? Weak group? Where did God launch the church? How do you think they grew like they did over 300 years? They saturated the Roman Empire. People need what we have. Families are so broken. And the dysfunction is passed on from one generation to another. This runs very, very deep in us. And it is very, very challenging to think this way. When you have free time, I get to do what I want, or who can I encourage? Who can I call? Who can I be with? Let's just read these couple scriptures here. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Do you have relationships in this church that are nurturing, affectionate, and bonding emotionally? Is that what you're experiencing here? Because that's what God wants. Do you initiate with and allow your Christian brothers and sisters to really know you? What is really going on? And to help you. That's God's design from the beginning.
Yeah, that's right.
I want to close with a. Remember the guy who paid the $2 million?
Yeah.
Cyprian of Carthage. He said this: "No one can have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." That is the way it needs to be. And he put his money where his mouth was, right? $2 million.
Wow.
Let's be like this.
Amen.
And I appreciate the time you allowed us to be up here and share. Thank you.
What do you do? What do you say? Right? But thank you, Lee, because I think that was just what the doctor and the spirit ordered. And, you know, I think it's a call and a challenge. I think there's not much to say other than to encourage every single person in this room that we need to give a lot of serious thought and consideration to how we are living our lives in direct relation to how the scriptures set it up. And I appreciate the historical context because it really does bring those scriptures to life. It's not just, father and mother and all that stuff, but understanding what he was doing. And I think if we want to be the church that we see in Acts, you know, we just finished going through our journey through the book of Acts, you know, a couple months ago. The whole point was to figure out what the church looked like and to become like it. I think if we want to do that, then there's not a one of us that are sitting here that doesn't need to have a strong, deep look in the mirror and say, where do I need to repent? And where do I need to begin putting God's family above myself? Wow. Amen. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. And if you